Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
Hey friends, it's good to be with you. All right. Oh, is that me making all the bonking noise? My name's Larry. It's good to be with you. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to jump right into it because we got a lot to unpack today. We've been actually, this is our fifth week in a relationship series called For Better or For Worse. This is for everyone. And today, I'm going to add a little extra emphasis on dating and singleness. This is a really important topic. So some of you are going to learn like what people are going through. Some of you are going to be like, yep, that's what it's like. This is what we're going through. You're going to be able to help other people and come alongside of them. Hopefully, we're going to be able to grab some great things out of today. Here's the deal right off the bat. Dating is complicated. To set up our direction for today, I have a few quotes from the internet that I found. Benjamin says this about online dating. He says, online dating is the worst. Each time I ask friends ranging from early 20s to their 40s, how the temperature in the dating pool is, I met with borderline hostility. For all the talk of the ease of the dating app allows for a potential date, the impression I'm left with is everyone is swimming in a pool they all took a dump in. Instead of shocking the water and getting out, everyone just decided they needed to keep swimming in the sewage, perhaps even adding to it because that pool is where people swim. So if you haven't gotten it yet, it's a mess. It is hard. Some of you guys that aren't in that single dating scene, you're like, thank the Lord every day that you're not in it right now. It's like, what other option do you have? It's a mess. It's horrible. But hey, if you're going to date, like, these are your only options. This is your only approach. I met some single ladies and single men while on vacation with my wife. And I was like asking them, what's the scene like? What's going on? I need some information, what this looks like. They said Bumble is no good anymore. And Hinge seems to be working right now towards a real connection-ish, right? But all of these things are starting with just like this text thread and this conversation that consumes much of your day, including your relational energy. Shawnee says this online. She says, I saw a meme once that read, it used to be how long do we date before we have sex? Now it's how long do we have sex before we date, before this is actually a relationship. Aiden writes, we don't communicate. We don't communicate our feelings to one another, but instead we play this guessing game with no intention of being with that person because it means you care and you're weak because whoever cares the least wins, right? One more, Rebecca. She writes this, I'm definitely as much to blame as any of the men I meet. I'm often unwilling to make space in my life a relationship needs in order to thrive. Maybe this will change when I meet the right man, the right person. So today I'm just going to start with a flamethrower. This stuff is hard. There are issues, and as long as our culture approaches romance and sexual attraction and relationships like a child, it will be complicated. What are children? Naturally, we were all one. Some of you have raised them. Children are naturally impatient, self-seeking, self-centered, selfish, easily angered, easily distracted, ill-mannered, rude. They want to be held until they don't want to be held anymore. All of a sudden, they're like, I want to get down. I want to go over there. They pout in order to get their way. So here's my advice. We just need to grow up and quit acting like children in our dating culture. And it's easy for me to say because I'm married, but I look at what happens in our culture and what's happening in our culture, and we all hear the aftermath and we hear the stories, and I just like want to grab culture by the shoulders and say, hey, you know how to do this. Just grow up. Let's like put the ways of our childhood behind us, because if you don't, it makes the most fascinating, powerful, extraordinary thing in the world just too complicated. It creates this myth that it doesn't matter how I treat the wrong persons, because when I meet the right person, I will become a better person. that it doesn't really matter how I treat her because I'm not going to marry her. It doesn't really matter how I treat him because I'm not going to marry him. It doesn't matter what I do in this particular season of my life because I don't plan on getting married in this particular season of my life. It doesn't matter what I do right now because I'm at graduate school because I'm going to get my career going and then I'll settle down after that. It doesn't matter how I treat these guys. It doesn't matter how I treat these women. It doesn't matter. This is a myth. I'm going on my way somewhere, and when I meet the right person, I'm going to settle down because when I meet the right person, I'll become a better person. You won't. You won't. It doesn't work that way. And you will have missed this season in your life where you have this opportunity to prepare for that day, where you have not taken this opportunity to exercise your relationship muscles. And the thing is that you need to exercise them now. By the way, if you think about this is so exciting. How exciting would it be to think that someone else is working on themselves, on their relationship muscle right now for your future as well? Dating, it's an exercise. Dating is preparation. Dating, many of you know, is risky. Dating the right way is healthy because it's actually preparation. And dating, a lot of times what it does is it surfaces our greatest fears. And for some of us, even our insecurities and our anxieties. So when you think about it, no wonder people want to avoid actually dating and instead look for a substitute or some kind of workaround that won't force you to exercise your relationship muscle, your courage muscle, your self-control muscle. Do you know where self-control comes from, where you learn that? You learn self-control when you have to use self-control, right? When you don't have to have self-control anymore, you don't exercise your self-control muscle, but now is the time for you to exercise the self-control muscle for the future. And all of these are necessary for an actual relationship. Now, many of you have seen over this last month so far in this series, when it comes to relationships, the New Testament in the Bible is extraordinarily helpful. When it comes to relationship, the New Testament is great because the New Testament, this is where we find this overarching command that Jesus actually gives all of us. In the New Testament, we find that there's all these applications of Jesus' overarching love as I have loved you. But when it comes to dating, not so much. You don't find anything in there. There's no dating advice in the New Testament or the Old Testament because back then, married people, they were just committed to each other. They were promised to each other by their parents. There was no dating culture. There was no adolescent culture or singles culture. Back in ancient times, women guarded their virginity like they were guarding their life because in most instances, having to guard it like their life guaranteed themselves some sort of future. It was an honor and shame culture. Dignity was not determined by the fact that you were an actual human being. Dignity was determined by who you were related to, what nation and citizenship you belonged to, how much money you or your family had. And then Jesus came along. I'm going to tell you right now, friends, this is why everyone should be a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus came along and he introduced for the first time in this holistic way, dignity for the entire world, for everyone who was ever born, made in his image. Jesus is the one that argued for, paved the way for human rights, women's rights, children's rights, minorities' rights. But with all of that having been said and done, and with all of the instructions that we find in the New Testament, he didn't, and no one in the New Testament said anything about dating. So, for the next 5 minutes, give me 5 minutes. This is not thus saith the Lord. This is thus saith me. A TED Talk, if you will. We're just going to say what it is. These are my opinions. These are my insights. They are insights from years and years and years of talking to people who've done it right, who've done it wrong, who've navigated it successfully. And now first, let me just say this. There is nothing wrong with being single and staying that way and loving it. I mean, like, actually, your life is a lot better. I'm just going to say that right now. Just straight up, like, we're just going to say it. Like, ah, the days, right? The bank account, all the things, the noise, yeah. It's interesting, there's so many studies out there, but studies say that the percentage of single Americans who are looking for a relationship or casual dates are actually lower than they were in 2019, pre-COVID, especially among men, that the number has dropped fairly drastically. Here's a graph that some of you guys might find interesting for a second. Based on the different generations, you have Gen Z, Millennials, Gen X, Baby Boomers. You know, this first category, enjoy being single more than being in a relationship. I mean, like, this Gen Z group's like, yeah, I don't want to mess with it. It's chaotic out here. Or can't find someone who meets my expectations. Or how about this one? Find it difficult to meet. Everyone says it's difficult to meet somebody. Or just, I'm busy. I have other priorities than to relationally give myself to that. So there's all kinds of stats out there about who's interested, not interested, kind of what the temperature in the water is. But for some of the lessons learned, for those who want to date, let me go ahead and give them to you. First lesson is this. Guys, ask girls on dates. The word dates, right? Use the word dates. Like, I would like to take you on a date too. Like, this is what we're going to do. Not this, hey, you want to hang out? Right? Or like, hey, you want to do something sometime? That doesn't work. Use the word date. Like, this is what the ladies want to hear. Guys, this is what you got to hear. Here's the thing. It's clarity, and clarity is honoring. Clarity shows respect to someone. Ask a girl. Ask a woman to do something specific on a specific day. I can't tell you when I was talking to the single friends on my vacations how many amens I got from these ladies. They were like, hallelujah, right? We're coming to your church. So I'm going to give you an example. Guys, I'm going to give you an example. And ladies, some of you ladies are asking, like, really? You got to give them an example? Like, you literally have to give them an example? And guys, we're just not that good at it. I'm just going to say, ladies, we're not good at this stuff. So here, so I'm going to give you an example. And guys, I'm not even going to use the word date in this example, but don't be afraid of the word date. So here's what it looks like. I have tickets next to the game, Giant tickets to the next week, Wednesday. So it's specific. They know. If you're available, so they have an out, right? I would enjoy taking you. That's what that looks like. Guys, this is a big deal right here. And this is why. Because it has taken you weeks, maybe even months to get up the courage to ask this. And like, you have taken all this time, you got your friends praying for you, but how much time when you do this, when you ask her on a date, have you given her? Zero time. Zero time. So when you're prepared with a specific thing, it honors her by giving her an option to decide, right? To work that, so work the courage muscle, work this clarity muscle, honor her with options. That way, now she can stall, right? Now she can check her calendar. And she now has the space and the time that you already had. And this is how you honor a woman, by asking her to do something specific. It's a big deal. I'm telling you right now, it's a big deal. You've had the time to think and worry, and now she has the time to think and to worry and to call her friends, and then they're going to pray and all that good stuff. Next one. Ladies, agree to dates. Agree to actual dates. Let me get, don't agree to hang out somewhere. Like, set the bar. Wherever you set the bar at is where he's going to live, right? Like, not the bar. Like, the bar of, like, what you want this to look like. Don't agree just to meet or... No, agree to a date. If he asks you to hang out, if he just says, hey, you want to hang out sometime, right? Ask this question. Well, do you have something specific in mind, right? He won't. But, and if he... if he says, if you just say yes to it, he's never going to figure this dating thing out. It's just the way most of our wives. And ladies, don't do this. Don't say, well, yeah, sure, would you like to go to coffee sometime? Because then he's going to say when, and now you're asking him on a date, right? And guys, I want you to understand this. If a woman pushes back and asks for specifics, she's not being needy. She's actually complimenting you. She's saying, I think, you know what? You actually have the capacity to date. I think you have the capacity to plan. I think you actually have the capacity to show honor right now. Side note, I have a sermon club. I go over this stuff with a team. I had a bigger team this week, and they're like, you're bringing too much heat to the guys. You need to bring some heat to the ladies and say some things. So side note on this one. Ladies, when you're agreeing to a date, here's the deal. Don't just agree to date him because you think he looks good and he's got some money and a nice job, right? And you're going to be his boo thing, right? Because 30 days later, you're going to be like, he's a horrible person, right? But he looked good and he had money. So don't be doing that either. When you're agreeing to dates, keep your values, make a list, and make sure that's happening. All right, next one. Don't ever mistreat anyone. Like, even if they seem to not mind being mistreated, because here's the deal. You're not taking your cue from them. You're not taking their cue from their previous girlfriend, their previous boyfriend, their previous relationship. If you're a Jesus follower, a follower of Jesus, I shouldn't even have to tell you this. Because if you're a Jesus follower, you are taking your cue from how God, through Christ, has treated you. And you must not mistreat anyone. He does not mistreat you. And so you have no right. There is no flexibility. There is no margin to mistreat anyone. I don't care if you're dating, single, married, whatever, just as a follower of Jesus, come on. And to be specific, as we think about this dating culture and what happens in the dating culture in the 21st century, here's the thing, don't lie. This is like one of the basics. I know, like, it's just not rocket science, but don't lie unless you're a liar, because that's what liars do. But are you a liar? No, you're not a liar. So don't lie and don't mislead. Someone who misleads is a coward. Cowards mislead, and you're not a coward. So don't lie and don't mislead the truth. Last one, don't allow yourself to be mistreated. Don't allow yourself to be mistreated. You are too good for that, for someone to mistreat you. And that's not arrogance. That's agreeing with what your heavenly Father says about you, that you are worth dying for. Yes, you are too good for that. Don't allow yourself to be mistreated. How do you know if you're being mistreated? It's very simple. If you saw someone treat your daughter, your son, your younger brother, your younger sister, niece, or nephew, your single mom, the way that that person is treating you, if it would upset you, if someone was treating those people that you love the way this person is treating you, if someone treated you that you love that way, then you should be upset if somebody treats you that way. It's no different. So please, on whatever side of the relationship you are, just don't allow yourself to be constantly and consistently mistreated. Because that will become your new normal. And it's not normal. And your heavenly Father and the people who know you and love you don't want that to be the normal for you. Close TED Talk. All right. Like I said to you earlier, the New Testament has so much to say about relationships. And it all stems from this one command that we are given. It's what I would actually like to spend the rest of my time on. See, here's the deal. It's about Jesus. Following Jesus doesn't just make your life better. Following Jesus actually makes you better at life. Because when you choose to follow Jesus, he will lead you in the direction of relational integrity, because Jesus is all about relationships. You see, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and then God created humanity, and he gave us all personalities, and God made us into his image, which means we are innately relational people. We were made for relationship. You were made for relationship. I was made for relationship. And if we are following Jesus, it's going to up our relational game. Not simply that you'll be happier, but so you will be more like your Savior. When you read the Gospels, Jesus' invitation was not to pray to me. It wasn't to promise me you won't do this. It certainly wasn't to negotiate with me. His invitation was to follow me. Follow me, to which we would ask, well, where are you going to take us? And he said, I'm going to take you somewhere simple. I'm going to take you somewhere memorable. I'm going to take you somewhere demanding, and I'm going to take you somewhere that's rewarding, because I'm going to take you to this one single command that when you understand it fully, it changes everything and has the potential to change everything, especially relationally. So here's what Jesus left his first century followers with. Here's what he left all of us with. And it's just so simple. I can't say that enough. It's so simple, and we have complicated it. And people that do what I do for a living have complicated it, and the church has complicated it. It's so simple. He says, if you forget everything else that I have said, everything else that I say hangs on this one thing. Just remember one thing. Love each other, not as the way that you've been loved, not as the way that you hear about love, not as the way that you imagine love. You are to love each other as I, this is Jesus, have loved you, which is a whole different kind of love. It says in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment. This is the one. This is it that I give you. You are to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. Adding to this, by this, all people, not just a few, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the fine print of this principle. These are the things that we have to get good at. This is our sweet skills. And we read from the Apostle Paul, who came along after Jesus, and he was writing letters to the church, and he took Jesus' single command here to love each other the way that I have loved you, and he takes it into the Gentile world, which is us. This is this non-Jewish space, and he realizes, we got a little bit of a cultural challenge here. And so what he does for us is he begins to tease out so that we would understand exactly what Jesus meant when he said you are to love one another the way that I have loved you. And he applies this to the Gentile world. Now, just as a side note, if you're somebody who reads the Bible, especially reads the New Testament, this is so important to understand. This will help you and understand the relationship between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the four Gospels, and then what the Apostle Paul taught, which are these letters to the church. The Apostle Paul's imperatives, or the Apostle Paul's commands, whenever you're reading one of his letters, he says, here's what you should do, and here's what you shouldn't do. He's not giving new commandments. He simply gives us these applications of what Jesus' one single command was. This is why, before his imperatives and after his imperatives, Paul always ties everything to being in Christ, or about Christ, or the resurrection, or just as God and Christ loved us. He's not giving us these new commands. He's saying, here's what it looks like in the real world. So essentially, the Apostle Paul comes along and he defines love for us, but not our kind of love. He says, you are to love each other the way that God, through Christ, has loved you. Paul says, here's exactly what it looks like, that kind of love that's demonstrated for us through Christ. So here we go. Here's what it looks like. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Some of this is familiar, you guys. First thing. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient. Love is patient. It means love isn't pushy. If someone is pushing you, they are not loving you. Love actually pushes me to give room because you don't want to be pushed. And love chooses, because love always has a choice, love chooses to then move at the pace of another person. Love is a decision to pause rather than to push. And it's not natural. You know why it's not natural? Because your pace is natural. That's why you think everybody else should run and live and do life at your pace, because it's natural. And you wonder what's wrong with everybody else. And that's what causes relational challenges. Love doesn't expect everybody to keep pace with me. Love says, I'm going to like discover and learn and figure out what your pace is and slow down or speed up to try to keep pace with you. Love defers this because it's what God did for us. It's what God did for me. God didn't force his pace on us. See, God did the most extraordinary thing. God accommodated. In fact, the best way to understand the entire Old and New Testament is that God accommodates to our capacity. God, like a good father, leans in and speaks our language. He goes at our pace, because if he went at his pace, we wouldn't know anything about God. God accommodates our capacity, and he said, now here's what I want you to do, dads, husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, friends. I want you to get in the habit. I want you to practice accommodating. I want you to accommodate other people's capacity. Now, the myth in culture is this language around compromising. Don't mix this up with compromising values or integrity. This is about patience and accommodating another's need. Saying, I want to move in and lean in someone else's direction. God moved at our pace. We're to do the same for others, to go the distance relationally, friends. You've got to exercise your patience muscle. And the way you exercise your patience muscle is by practicing patience now in your current relationship, so you'll be ready to exercise it later. Love is patient. Are you pushy? Stop it. Be willing to move at the pace of the people you love. Love is patient. And anyone know what the next one is? Love is kind. This is pretty familiar. We're like doing review class. Love is kind. Kindness sounds kind of soft, sounds kind of weak. But men, especially, you need to know this. Kindness is actually an expression of strength. Unkindness is weakness. Unkindness is weakness because it means you don't know how to bridle yourself. Unkindness means you can't tame your tongue. You can't control yourself. Unkindness is evidence of weakness. Unkindness indicates that you can't control yourself. Do you know what kindness is? Here's a definition for you. Kindness is simply loaning someone your strength rather than reminding them of their weakness. Like, are you kidding me? I have to tell you this again. Haven't we already had this conversation? Kindness is, I'm going to lean in your direction. I'm not going to remind you. Oh, you always do that. Like, how many times have we talked about this? Kindness is not constantly reminding someone of their weakness. Kindness is loaning them your strength. Why? This is what God did for you. It is doing for others what they cannot in this moment do for themselves. Kindness is love's response to weakness. It's what God did for you. Paul said it this way, while you still were a sinner, God didn't put his hand on his hips and say, are you kidding me? You did that again? Why don't you come back to me when you like figure your life out? Get it together, Mr. Perfect. Let's make it happen. While you were still sinning and looking through the portals of history, knowing your life and your broken promises and your commitments and your vows and the things that you've reversed on, and knowing all of that, knowing that you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He loans you his strength in the midst of your weakness. And that's exactly what we celebrate today. God says, okay, you got it. You get that. Now I want you to do that for some other people. That's the way I loved you. That's the way you love other people. As I loved you, I want you to loan your strength to them instead of constantly reminding them of their weakness. So here's my question for you, friends. What is your go-to response to weakness? Even more than that, what is your go-to response to weakness in other people? If you're dating someone, you need to pay very close attention to this. You need to pay very close attention to their go-to response to weakness in others, because if they're pursuing you, they're on their best behavior. They're on their very best behavior, but their response to weakness in others will eventually be their response to weakness in you. And Paul says, let me tell you more about God's love towards us that we're to demonstrate to others. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love allows the other person to shine. Love is willing to step out of the spotlight, even when you have every reason to step into the spotlight. Love isn't threatened by other people's success. Love is able to celebrate other people without adding their own story, without reminding everyone else of their own success. Oh, wow, you did that accomplishment. I did that too. Yeah, I got a trophy. Love is able to step out of the spotlight and purely celebrate the accomplishments of another person. Here's where this is hard and where love leans into some of the things that we need to work on personally. If you don't feel good about yourself, friends, it is hard to let others feel good about themselves, right? And if there is something in you that has a hard time allowing them to stay in the spotlight without you stepping in, it is because there is something in you you need to work on. Otherwise, it undermines your ability to love as God and Christ loved you. When your husband or wife or your son or daughter or boyfriend or girlfriend is getting credit, is there something in you that you just have to like take a shot? Like get a little extra barb in there? There has to become some kind of negative to bring them down? If that's in you, that's going to undermine your ability to love those around you. And so you need to pay attention to your internal reaction to the success of the people that are closest to you. Husbands, how easy is it for you to brag on your wife publicly or when other people are bragging on her just to add on to it? Ladies, how easy is it for you to brag on your husband publicly or when other people are bragging on him to add to it rather than saying like, well, yeah, but... And if there's something in you that's like, I don't want him to get like a big head right now, who cares? Because I'm going to tell you this, friends, life takes the big head out of most people. Circumstances have a way of bringing us down and sometimes not to size, but below size. Welcome to life. How difficult is it for you to celebrate the success of the people who are close to you, the closest to you? Do you find yourself celebrating someone else that's like distant from the closest person to you and you just inside, you can't figure out how to celebrate the person that's literally the closest to you? And if there is something in you that strains and struggles, you have work to do. And this isn't just an issue about your personal character. This is an issue of your ability to love like God and Christ loved you. You have to exercise this muscle. This next one is so important in our culture. Paul uses this word that we don't really use all that much, and we should use it more. He says that love, it doesn't dishonor others. Love doesn't behave disgracefully or dishonorably. Let me ask you this. Do you have any idea how unique you would be in the world and our culture? Do you have any idea? Imagine with me how unique you would be if you decided today, I will never dishonor another woman for the rest of my life. I will never dishonor another woman with my words. I will never dishonor a woman with my look. I will never dishonor a woman with my response. I will never dishonor a woman behind her back with my friends. For the rest of my life, I'm going to honor women the way that God and Christ honored me. Do you have any idea? I will never be a woman's regret. Do you have any idea how unique that would make you? But more importantly than that, do you know how much more like Christ that would make you? We don't use this term much, honor, but I'm telling you, honor is at the heart of every satisfying relationship. Honor is at the epicenter of every satisfying relationship. And the Apostle Paul, again, he does this huge favor. He actually defines honor for us. He says, like, here's what it looks like. And when you want to honor another person, here's the practical side of this. He said, love, it doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. I mean, just sit on that one for a second. I think a lot of us carry a little briefcase on the side, like lawyers, adding up evidence for the day that we need to make sure someone's in their place. We have a whole like paperwork for days. Like, okay, let's pick the day and the hour, right? It keeps no records of wrongs. Come on, just value others above yourself. Just value above yourself because they're more valuable. No, they're not more valuable than you, but when you treat them, and we should treat them as if they're more valuable than you, we know how to do this. Why? Because God in Christ did it for you and me. When Jesus went to the cross, what did he say about you? What does that say about me? If a person is willing to lay down their life for you, whether or not their life is actually more valuable than yours isn't the issue. It's the fact that they would submit themselves to you, place themselves under you, and take your burden on them. And this is what Christ and God, through Christ, modeled for us. This is what honor looks like. This is what it looks like to value someone as if they're more important, with they're greater than yourself. You know how to do this. I know you know how to do this. You can think of like the, you know, that whole thing of like, if you could have dinner with your favorite person in the whole world, who would that be, right? If you think about that, what would that dinner look like? You'd honor the heck about it. They could show up 30 minutes late and you'd be like, no, 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 it's no big deal. Somebody else comes late. You're like, no, we're done, right? But that person, you know how to honor someone above yourself. They show up 30 minutes late. And you're like, no, 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 please come on. It's my honor. Welcome. I'm bringing the best out for you. That's what it looks. I know you know how to do this. That's what your heavenly Father did for you. He says, I don't want you just to love. I want you to love as I have loved you. Can I just give you some dangerous advice? Don't stay in a relationship where you are constantly dishonored. If you are dating someone and constantly dishonored, break up today. Like right now. Pull out your phone. Pop them a text and change your number. Let's do this. I'm serious. If you are in a relationship where you are constantly just put down and dishonored, get out, because eventually if you don't, you will come to the conclusion that you are a dishonorable person. And once you conclude that you are a dishonorable person, you will begin to behave dishonorably, and then we just keep the cycle going. And you need to get out of that because you are inherently honorable. And here's how I know, even though I haven't even met you. The value of a thing is determined by the price it will bring. This is Economics 101. You were bought with a price. God sent his Son into this world to pay a price for you. You are extraordinarily valuable. You deserve to be honored because of who you belong to. And if you're in a relationship where you are dishonored, please get out. And you say, well, I'm married. I know it's complicated. I am not advocating for divorce. So please don't just blow up my email. Please don't use this as an example or an excuse to get out of a relationship that you actually need to stay in. You're just not willing to do the work. But if you are in an environment where you are constantly dishonored, it is so unhealthy. So don't allow yourself to be dishonored. But the real application is this. Don't dishonor another person. And you already know how to do this. Now at this point, especially if you're in the dating game and you're raised in this culture, we live in a culture right now where dating isn't about becoming somebody. We live in a culture where dating is about getting somebody. And it's fueled by this assumption that I don't need to prepare. I don't need to exercise these muscles. I just need to kind of go out there and hunt, right? So here's the deal. You can go out there and be impatient and unkind and dishonorable. And while you're looking for someone who is patient and kind and honorable, but they're probably not looking for you. If they got any kind of sense. This is about preparing to win. This is about exercising these muscles so that when you meet the person of your dreams, and I hope everyone does, that you will be prepared, because Jesus' new covenant, this command of the apostles, fine print, teases this out. This is how you become the person worth looking for. And if you're in a relationship or married, this is how you become or continue or be someone worth staying for. It's how you become the person that you are looking for is looking for. And it's how you become the person who entrusted their future to you was hoping for. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for making it so simple. God, would you just give us the clarity, the courage, the faith to take what's so simple and to follow the fine print. God, just even in this moment, in this time of prayer, just a surrender, confession to you. God, I'm sorry for the places I have been unkind. God, I am sorry for the places and the people that I am pushy to and short and not patient. God, forgive me and God, help me restore relationships where I have dishonored someone else, where I have dishonored myself. God, thank you for saying that I am enough. And God, thank you for teaching me every single day what true love, real love looks like. And may I be reminded constantly of how you loved me and keep my eyes on only that as how I love others. We give all of these things to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.